I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, we'll be looking this evening at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It's a psalm that maybe many of us have learned by memory. And as I often say to congregations, that when we know these psalms by memory, that makes it all the more challenging to preach on. Because we know these. We have written these words upon our hearts, at least by rote we have, and this evening we're going to be looking at one of those psalms, Psalm 8, a blessed psalm nonetheless. Psalm chapter 8, I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as I read aloud, for this is God's holy, authoritative, and inspired word from Psalm 8. For the director of music, according to Gittith, Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he add his eternal blessing unto it. I'm going to encourage you this evening to keep those Bibles open as we look at the psalm together. I noticed in your bulletin that there's a place to take notes. And if you feel so moved to take notes, I will try my best to help you along as far as when we may go from point to point. Let's pause, though, for a moment and ask for a prayer, our God, for his illumination by his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you illuminate these words, these familiar words to us, illuminate them on our hearts and our minds and our lives. But Lord, as we reflect upon this psalm of praise, Lord, that these will be words that we will utter, not just this evening, but, Lord, in the days and years to come. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, may we see wonderful truths in this psalm. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first installment of Shakespeare's King Henry, the sixth, Joan of Arc says this, quote, glory is like a circle in the water, which never ceaseth to enlarge itself. Glory is like a circle in the water, which never ceaseth to enlarge itself. When I think of that quote, I can't help but think of Psalm 8. Because it's David, it's showing that glory that continues and continues to get larger and larger and larger. You notice that David mentions not only the babes and infants, but the stars and the moon and the creation. And he rejoices over God's majesty. And yet we live in a world today let's fail to see the handiwork of God. They have failed to see how great our God really is. This is a psalm that one author said, quote, has died on so many lips and in so many hearts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my prayer is that this psalm is not dead to us. My prayer is that this psalm is very much alive in us. You see, Psalm 8 explores how we see God and how God sees us. David stands amazed at the great God of creation, the one who has created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. How this great and glorious God would pay any attention to little old me and little old you. And yet, David in the psalm rejoices because God's majesty is demonstrated not only in his creation, but in his highest creation as well, in us. And no wonder that David in this psalm, like an envelope, will begin and end with the same words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Please note that when he doesn't say how majestic is your name in your church, or how majestic your name is amongst your people, but he says in all the earth. His handiwork is everywhere. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we too should be singing this psalm. We too should be singing of God's glory and his grace, because you see, apart from knowing God, we really have no true understanding of who we are. Apart from knowing God, we really have no idea what we're on this earth to do or to be. This psalm gives us, as mankind, guidance. It gives us wisdom regarding who God has called us to be. This psalm is, as you notice in the introduction, is from the director of music. It's according to Gittith. We're not really sure what Gittith means. There are various interpretations of those. In fact, your footnote in your Bible may suggest maybe a musical term. There's a wide variety of what that term can mean. But it's a psalm of David. David pens these psalms. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us and exhorts us to worship the Lord, because his majesty is displayed everywhere. And in the psalm, he gives us three reasons. Three reasons why we should worship the Lord. Three ways in which his majesty is displayed. And those are going to be our 3 points this evening. So if you have that pen and those notes, let me help you out. Our first point is going to be this: because God has created us. Because God has created us. Secondly, because God cares for us. And thirdly, because God has crowned us. Because he has created us, because he cares for us, and because he crowns us. And that's why we worship the Lord. That's why we can say with David, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is what you've done for us. So let's look at this psalm a little more closely this evening. We should worship the Lord because his majesty is displayed everywhere. And the first reason why David tells us to worship the Lord is because he has created us. He has created us. Look with me at the second half of verse 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. If we want to use fancy terminology, we can say this is a verse that talks about God's transcendence. About God's transcendence. Notice with me that we have here in the beginning, O Lord, our Lord. If you have your Bibles open, you'll notice something very interesting. You'll notice that the first Lord that we see in our Bibles is probably capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But the second Lord is capital L, little o, little r, little d. Maybe you've never noticed that. Maybe this is the first time you've ever seen that. Well, these are the names of God. They're back to back, and we translate them both as Lord, but they have two very significant meanings. The first Lord is the word that we probably recognize as the word Jehovah, or as Yahweh. The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is God's personal covenant name. It comes from the Hebrew verb meaning to be. Now, if you recall in Exodus, when Moses appears before God at the burning bush, and he says, Moses says, "Who should I tell them who sent me?" This is where we see the name. It says, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am who I am. What's interesting about this, about that name, is it tells us of God's self-existence. That God has existed beyond space and time. He's been around eternally. We can't wrap our minds around that. Kids, let's put it this way. Recognize that God is the only uncreated thing in all the universe. The only uncreated thing. And so here David says, worships the Lord and praises Him because He's Yahweh. He's self-existent. Now the second Lord that we find here is the word that maybe we recognize as we recognize it if I said the word Adonai. Adonai. And that means sovereign. And so here David rejoices because he's showing us his transcendence, the very fact that God is beyond space and beyond time. And yet this second Lord tells us that He's sovereign. That not only is He self-existent, but He's entered into space. He has entered into a relationship, a covenant relationship with His people. He's not just transcendent, but He's immanent. O Lord, our Lord. And David goes on and says, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Majesty. What do we think of when we think of majesty? We probably think of royalty, don't we? We know that in countries, in Great Britain, for example, it's Your Majesty. David here says God's name is majestic. It's royal. We recall in the book of Esther, that Esther, when Mordecai says, look, you have to go tell the king what's going on. Esther's scared. Esther says, pray. Why? It's because, you see, in those days, you didn't just go to the king. You need to be summoned. And even the queen, even his own wife, couldn't just go to him. She had to be summoned. It was a frightening and awe-inspiring moment. And David here recognizes God's royalty. The God who is immanent, the God who's created all these things, who's sovereign over all these things. He rules over His creation. Not only has He made it and formed it, but now He rules over it. He governs it. We call that creation and providence. And David rejoices that our God is a God who not only has created this world, but who also interacts with this world, who watches over this world. He says, how Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You've created all these things. You've set your glory above the heavens. I'm reminded of the words that Israel sang after the deliverance from the Exodus when they say, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" This God who's created all these things displays His glory above the heavens. I got to be honest with you. Talking about just these first two verses of Psalm 8 is very hard. It's difficult. It's like trying to explain to someone who's not from Michigan to try to explain to them the beauty of Lake Michigan. Or maybe for some of you, it's like trying to come back to Michigan to your family and friends and trying to explain the beauty of Yellowstone National Park or the Grand Canyon. It's trying to capture that wow moment. Those moments where when I was in Oregon this past January and I showed them a picture of Lake Michigan. And they say, "Where's the other side?" You're like, "It's over there, about 70, 80 miles." Trying to capture the wow moment. Trying to explain to them something a picture can't grasp. It's one of the things where you go, you have to see it. And David, as he rejoices over the very fact that God has created all these things, that He set His glory above the heavens, he's basically saying, this is a wow moment. God's glory is throughout His creation. And Paul echoes similar words, doesn't he? In Romans 1, where Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Dear friends, don't miss the wow moments. Don't miss them. But praise our God. Because God has shown His majesty, His sovereignty, His grace in a sunset over Lake Michigan. And the very fact that our snow is finally melting. How He shows us those wow moments and the intricate details of a leaf. He shows us those wow moments as we look at our human body and recognize how amazing He has created us. Don't miss them. But instead, rejoice. Worship our Lord. Utter the words, "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. For You have created us." David goes on and he says, "From the lips of children and infants You have ordained praise because of Your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Kids, did you hear that? You too can praise our God. You too can rejoice and sing those songs that we sing here in church and the songs you sing in Sunday school. You can sing those and rejoice because you too recognize the majesty of God. Now, kids, what's interesting about this passage is this passage becomes very relevant later on. There's a story in the New Testament where this passage is quoted. Curious if anyone he knows. Well, the story comes when Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, on that triumphal entry. Kids, if you remember the story, we know Jesus tells His disciples to find a donkey and a foal, and He rides into into Jerusalem, and the children are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the highest. The kids are praising God. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus' enemies, those chief priests, those scribes, they become angry, don't they? And Jesus replies by saying this, the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. What we find here is that the weak can silence the powerful. As Paul says, that God has chosen that which is foolish and weak in the eyes of the world to shame the wise, and that which is strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. And so, kids, allow me simply to address you and to say, never stop praising God. Never stop praising God. Because you know what? Your moms and your dads, your grandpas and grandmas and your friends and the other adults here, they love hearing you sing. And I know that if I was here and you were singing, I would love it too. Because you have an opportunity to demonstrate to us as adults what it's like to praise our God without shame. Because you see, as we get older, sometimes we become a little more shameful, don't we, adults? We're a little less exuberant when it comes to sharing our love for God, or maybe sharing the gospel, or just being bold in our faith. A couple of weeks ago, as being a pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we had our missions conference, and I can't go into a whole lot of details, partly because I believe this is recorded, but secondly, just for the safety of all those involved. But one of our missionaries said, what's amazing is you have officials of countries that do not allow the Christian faith to be told. The missionary said, I can't tell you how many times my children have been greater witnesses than I am. Think about that for a moment. What a testimony we have for our children to praise our God, in which as we get older, sometimes we forget or sometimes we minimize. And we forget His majesty. And we forget His goodness and His grace. And so, kids, you keep singing and you keep praising and you keep relying upon God, and you tell your moms and your dads, and you tell them how you're doing it, and encourage them and love them and pray for them. And we as a church of Jesus Christ here in West Olive, as Faith United Reformed Church, we too must not be timid or shy. To say with Paul, when I am weak, I am strong. To say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the world. You have set your glory above the heavens, and I will not stop praising you from the time I'm born to the time that I'm taken home. These lips and this heart and these lives, we're going to praise our God. And we're not going to stop. No matter what. That's our first point. To worship our Lord, because His majesty is everywhere. He is majestic, and He's shown His majesty in the very fact He has created us. And that leads us to our second point, and that is that God, we worship our Lord because He's majestic, because God cares for us. Because God cares for us. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. David writes these words. We're not sure what the setting was when David wrote these words. But, we know that David was a shepherd, and it makes us wonder if maybe David wrote these one night as he's tending his sheep. As he's looking up in the stars, as he's looking up at the constellations, as he's looking up at the moon, and he's saying, when I consider your heavens, when I consider the work of your fingers, when I consider that you have set your glory above all the earth, that you've set your glory in all the heavens. He says, why do you care for me? We feel that way sometimes, don't we? There are times we feel very insignificant. There are times we feel little. There are times we feel puny. We feel frail and feeble. It'd be amazing to see what David would say if David knew by God's grace we have learned through science. That if we travel at the speed of light, which, by the way, is 186,000 miles a second, that'd still take us 8 minutes to get to the sun. Or that'd take us 33,000 years to travel to the center of the Milky Way. I felt that not that long ago, that feeling of being puny. Last November, I took my family to the Creation Museum in northern Kentucky. And they have a video there where you begin as a satellite above the Earth, and it takes you to the next sun, and then it takes you to the outside the Milky Way, and you see this large cluster of stars, and then there's an arrow that says, oh, by the way, this is the Milky Way. It's over here in the corner. And then we zoom it back into the Milky Way, and oh, by the way, in this little corner is the solar system. Wow. We feel puny and insignificant. And yet, our God cares for us. Our God cares for us. Did you see that in verse 4? What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. We're not forgotten. Because God does care for us. That God does remember us. That God loves us. That he watches out for us. That we don't slip his mind, that we're not just this fleeting moment in his thoughts, but that our God, the God who's created all these things, the God who's created all this universe, he cares for you and for me. There are those who wonder there's intelligent life outside of our planet. Maybe a better response would be, how is it that a great God would enter space and time as an infant born in Bethlehem to live a life and to die on a cross for you and for me? How is it that a great God would do that for us? That while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. How is it that a God who has created all these things, who has set the moon and stars in place, who set our planets in the orbit, who has put all those stars out there and knows them by name, how is it that God, that a great and glorious and majestic God would know you and me and would call us his sons and daughters, that would call us his children, that he would have our names written in the book of life? Wow. That's all I can say is wow. That God would care for us that much. You see, Hebrews 2, the author of Hebrews cites these verses. And then he applies them to Jesus Christ. And he says, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? This morning I was teaching on Romans in our Sunday school class at Cedar OPC in Hudsonville, where my family and I attend. And I said to them, it's incredible that here we in our own sinfulness, we deserve to be under his wrath, that we deserved his punishment, and yet God has saved us when we don't deserve it. That God has revealed himself to us when we could care less about him on our own. That while we were guilty, Christ died for the innocent died for us. While we were godless, God himself died for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a world where we can struggle so much with feeling insignificant. Some of us may be feeling depressed. Some of us may be feeling worthless. Some of us may have no idea why in the world we even exist. Let me encourage you with these words. God cares for you. You're not insignificant to him. You're not worthless to him. He loves you and cares for you and desires the best for you. You're not puny. You're not weak. But in the eyes of God, the majestic God, you're important. And that seems so cliche in our world, doesn't it? It seems so self-help-like. But brothers and sisters, that's the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he does care. Because he does love us. Because he is gracious. He hasn't forgotten us, but he has saved us. In the first Adam, the first man, we fell into sin. But in the second Adam, we have been redeemed. And we have been saved and restored. So let us consider that as we worship our Lord. As we declare how Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That this majestic God, this sovereign, almighty God, not only created us, but he cared for us. That he entered into space and time. He entered into his very own creation to demonstrate that care. And that leads us to our third point. We worship the Lord because of his majesty is everywhere. He has created us. He has cared for us. And thirdly, he has crowned us. Look at me in verses 5 through 8. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As we look at these last verses, we can't help but go back to the beginning. We can't help to go back to the beginning in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We're reminded, whereas God made man and he said to put him in a place of authority. He put him in a place to watch over and care for his earth, to govern it. to look over the flocks, the herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. We can't help but think of Genesis chapter 1, where he says, "Let us make man in our image." Notice David didn't say a little higher than the animals, but he said a little lower than the heavenly beings. One commentator said this: "There's nowhere is man's dignity asserted more clearly and more boldly than in this passage." You want to know the place of man in creation? It's there in verse 5. "You've made us rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." And it reminds us too, as we think of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has put all things, he has authority over all things, as Paul writes in Colossians. That Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. "You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor." What a crown that is. And what a crown that it is that we simply have thrown away. God has said, "I've crowned you with glory and honor." We've simply thrown it away. So we don't want it. We'd rather be slaves than royalty. We'd rather be slaves to sin, to have sin reign in our lives, than to take that crown and worship you. And yet, we read in Revelation that he has redeemed us and has made us kings, quote, "kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 1, verse 6. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what an incredible place that God has placed us. We are crowned with glory and honor, that we reflect God's majesty as we live in this world. We can read throughout the Bible, we can read a number of places where we are told we have a crown of glory awaiting for us, that we have a crown of righteousness, that there is a crown of life, there is a crown that will last forever. But here we have a crown, we've been crowned with glory and honor. Special place we have. What a calling we have to reflect the royalty of God, to reflect his majesty as we live our lives, as we take care of this world, as we take care of one another, as we love one another, that we have a crown. That because of Jesus Christ, we are sovereigns and we are not slaves. We are victors and not victims. We are to worship him who is crowned with many crowns. Let us not forget who we are. And let us not forget our place in God's creation. You see, God has created us, and God cares for us. God shows us his love for us, and we respond to that love and that respond to that care by reflecting his majesty, by reflecting his greatness and his glory and his goodness. In John Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion, he begins this incredible work with the knowledge of God. And John Calvin will say that our knowledge of ourselves and our knowledge of God are so intertwined that one has little power to grow without the other. So if we know the majesty of God, and if we know who our God is, then that's also going to affect how we view ourselves. and how we view our place in His creation. That it would humble us to recognize that God created us in His image. He didn't create anything else in His image, but He created us in His image. That God would love us and care for us when we are unloving to one another and we could care less about Him on our own. That God would think wonderful thoughts about us even when we don't think much about ourselves. And so let's not forget our place. Our place that has come to us because, you see, Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the heavenly beings. And Jesus Christ was crowned not with a crown of gold, but with a crown of thorns. And Jesus Christ was buried and rose again from the dead. And now He sits in heaven. And what do we say in the Apostles' Creed? He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, coming to judge the living and the dead. That our Savior Jesus Christ reigns, and therefore He has called us to be kings and queens. To recognize our place. To know our God and to know ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters of Christ, let me close. As we read these words in Psalm 8, these well-familiar words in Psalm 8, what is our song going to be? What is the praise that we're going to offer? As Joan of Arc said, glory is like a circle in the water. It never ceases to enlarge itself. Let us not forget to admire the majesty of God, because you see, we see it everywhere. And just when you think that you've seen the great heights and the depths of His majesty, it continues on. Spurgeon once said, "When in all of His creation, we see a God of 1,000 wonders." And those wonders continue. Brothers and sisters of Christ, may this psalm not die on our lips and not die in our hearts. May we forever rejoice that God has created us, that God cares for us, and that God crowns us. May we forever say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by these amazing words. And Lord, we rejoice because You have cared for us. We rejoice because You have created all things. And You have created us to reflect Your majesty. And Lord, we come before You and we recognize that there have been many, many times where we have not done so. Where we've looked at our weakness and our frailty. We've looked at our feelings of being insignificant and puny. And we have let that suppress our testimonies. And so, Lord, as we leave here this evening, may we rejoice and worship You. For Your majesty is everywhere. Your majesty is seen in the creation. Your majesty is seen in one another. Your majesty is shown to us on a cross at Calvary. And in an empty tomb. Lord, thank You that You have promised our further crowns in glory. As we await that day, Lord, may we indeed have these words on our lips and in our hearts. And we say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And now, Lord, we ask that you bless our offering that will be received, our tithes and offerings for the Christian Education Fund. Lord, may we use these funds to help our children, that we may use these funds to encourage our children to continue to praise our God. That from the lips of children and infants, that you have ordained praise. Lord, use these for your glory and for your honor. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.